My friends, will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, growing up, holidays were split between two houses for our family. First, we would have our celebration in Cerritos at my grandfather and step-grandmother's house, my dad's side of the family, which included, as we called them, Nana and Tata, and my parents and my brother and I. And so it was a small, quieter way to celebrate holidays. And I know there's some in this room that if there's less than 40 people there, it's not really a holiday, right? Say amen if this is true. Legospies, I didn't hear you. But we had our nice, quiet family holiday around the table, and there's great memories there. Beyond Cerritos, there was La Palma. And at La Palma, it was a little bit different because there was my grandma and my papa. And then for up until most of the way through middle school, there was my great-grandmother also. But then besides my family, my mom has two sisters. And so there was them and their families. And so a bunch of kids. And it was a little wilder, a little crazier. We blew a lot of bubbles growing up, called that Grandma and Papa Bubbles House. And so it was a good time. And when it came time to eat, everybody couldn't fit around one table. They had a big dining room table, but we had in their dining room, there was the adult table where the adults sat, all of the uncles and aunts and grandma and papa and great grandma. And then in the family room, we had card tables for the kids' table, right? Is this familiar to anybody else, or is this just my weird family? All right. So adult table, kids' table, eventually had to be two card tables when my second aunt started having kids, and this is how it was for a long time. And it was fun to be at the kids' table. That was the fun table, and nobody was seeing how much you were eating, and we could talk about whatever we want to talk about, and it was fun. But eventually, as you get older, you don't really appreciate as much being told to sit at the kid table. And you get to that point in your life where you want to be an adult. You want to be a grown-up. You want to do grown-up things, right? And so I long to get to the grown-up table, and I'm the third of the cousins. I have a male cousin that's the oldest, and then my older brother a couple months behind him, and then me. And so eventually, Chad, the oldest, made it to the adults table. He like crossed that threshold, and I was like, whoa, you can actually graduate from this table to the next one, right? And then not long later, my brother graduated to the adult table, and it was like, ooh, I'm next, right? I was excited because I'm the oldest of all the girls, and I'm like, all right, I'm going to be the first girl to make it to the adult table. But between them getting to the adult table and me getting to the adult table, this thing happened, okay? Girlfriends and boyfriends started coming to holiday meals. Yeah. All of a sudden, there were more adults in the family, right? When I graduated high school and thought, yes, I'm going to make it to the adult table, what happened? There wasn't room at the adult table. There was no way to get another chair, and I was told, I'm sorry, you got to stay at the kids' table. Oh, it broke my heart. I wanted to be at that table. I wanted to fit in that table. I wanted to be told that I was grown up. I wanted to have grown-up conversation. I partly wanted to show that I, before my other female cousin, made it first, even though she's just months younger than me. I wanted to get there, but I couldn't. And here's the sad thing. Before I could actually make it to that table, my grandparents passed away. I never got to sit at the family table with them. But guess what? When they passed away, guess who got the table? I got the table and the china cabinet. Should mention I got the washer and dryer also, but I got the table. That table that I longed to sit at, that table I longed to fit in at, that table I longed to be a part of, I got. And now that I own that table, guess what? I get to set the rules. And my rule is that everybody gets to sit at the table. That's my one rule. In my house, there's no kids' table. At my house, there's the table, and we pull up extra chairs, okay? There's my table, and right next to it, literally reaching distance from it, is the folding chairs to pull up chairs. And I've had church gatherings at my house, and we've gone up to 20 people, and guess what? When we can't fit around that table, we take another table. Yes, I borrow it from church. Forgive me, it's for church activities. I grab a table, and I pull it up, and a tablecloth makes it one table. I've had three extra tables I've pulled up to that table. Why? So that we are at one table. Because after spending my time excluded from the main table and being told there wasn't space, to me it's important for there to be room for everyone. If we outgrow that space, if my family room can't fit enough tables, we're going to come meet at church. Because I want everybody at the same table. And I think the scripture this morning is a big heart of why that value's inside of me. Here's Jesus, and he's at the beginning of his ministry. He's just started calling his disciples. He's only just started upsetting the Pharisees and getting chased out of towns. And it says in the scripture text at this point in the chapter, it says he was getting chased out because how dare he chase a demon out of somebody and give them their life back. So he got in a boat and he went across the sea, and it says he went to his hometown. We perceive that to be Capernaum. If you go to Capernaum now, you're going to see Peter's house, and you get to stand over it and see that first century home, the place Jesus called home. And he goes to his hometown. It's like he's coming off the boat, and when he comes off the boat, what's the first thing that happens? But a couple of friends bring their paralyzed friends to Jesus and says, please heal him. And Jesus can't help it. He heals him, right? He forgives his sins first, but then he heals him and gives him his life back and keeps going. This is kind of what Jesus does. We hear Jesus kind of moving and walking, and he's kind of like the snowball that picks people up along the way. Jesus was traveling through the town, and there was a man with leprosy, and Jesus heals him. Come on, let's get back to life. And Jesus is walking along, and there's somebody paralyzed. All right, I make you walk again. Come on, let's keep going. Jesus is going along, and there's a blind person. Let me give you your sight back. Come on, let's keep going. You got demons? All right, they're out. Let's go. You've been bleeding. Okay, I heal that. Let's go. You're broken. You're lost. You're imperfect. You've been invisible on the side of the road, people passing you by. You've been told you're unclean. You're not good enough. Come on. Come with me. Let's go. We got a journey to take. We got a job to do. He just keeps picking people up along the way, healing them, fixing them, giving them wholeness, and putting on a path to new life. He does the same with the disciples. You're a fisherman? You're considered less than in this society? Come on, I got a new job for you. Let's go. And here at Capernaum, he's going along, and he runs into Matthew. And Matthew's a tax collector. Tax collectors did not have a good reputation. Tax collectors were seen as cheaters and thieves and people who worked for Caesar. Because they would say, okay, you owe Caesar four for you, and two in my pocket and two to Caesar. This was their behavior. This is how they made their money. So they weren't liked. And Jesus sees Matthew, that tax collector, at the table. He says, come on, come follow me. I got a better job for you. I got a better way of you reaching people and helping them. Matthew gets up from that table, that tax collector table, and starts going with Jesus. It says, where did they go to? As he said, follow me, let's go. Right to Matthew's house. And he goes to have dinner with Matthew. That's what Jesus did. He sat and he ate with people. He's sitting there eating with Matthew, and it says, more tax collectors kept coming to the house to sit and eat with him. And Jesus told him, pull up a chair. And the Pharisees saw this. They challenged him. What in the world are you doing? Why would you eat with those sinners? Why would you eat with those cheaters? Why would you eat with those who work for Caesar? Aren't there better people to eat with? Aren't there the good, upright citizens like us? Isn't that who you want to be eating with? And I love how Jesus responded. Jesus hears them challenging him, and he says, is it not the healthy who need a doctor? Excuse me. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. And he quotes the prophet Hosea, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call the righteous. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. If we go to an emergency room, the doctor's office, we're not going to find the people that are healthy and well and don't need fixing. The doctor's office in the emergency room, we're going to find the people who need a doctor to help them, to make them well. And Jesus says, I understand this. There are those who are in good and right relationship with God. They don't need help. They're already there. He says, who I've come for is the people who are feeling broken, the people who are sinners, the people that don't have it all together, the people that need help. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, God's got a really big table that we call the kingdom of God. And Jesus looks at the Pharisees and says, there's those of you that are already sitting at that table. You've already made it to God's table. You're following the laws. You're in a relationship with God. You know the good news of God's kingdom. You're already there. Jesus says, I'm here for those who aren't at the table yet. I'm here to find the lost and the hurt and the broken and give them the healing and the wholeness so that they can find their seat at the table. And so Jesus sits with the tax collectors. Jesus allows a prostitute to wash his feet. Jesus gives the good news to the woman at the well who's divorced five times over and living with another man. Jesus sits with those who are needing healing. Jesus sits with those that the scriptures calls unclean. Jesus says, let's keep pulling up chairs. Come and sit. Sit with me. And let me feed you. Let me give you the good news of why I'm here. That's the beauty of God's table. With every seat that somebody fills, it doesn't make one less seat. Because God can multiply those seats. God has room for everyone. And the mission in the New Testament says, go out into the world and make disciples. Go out and bring as many people to the table that you can with the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm an ordained elder in the Methodist Church. Somebody this morning asked me, what does the stole mean? And I said, this means I'm an ordained elder, that I wear the yoke of the servant. When I became an elder, when I took my first appointment, it was actually before becoming an elder, I got taught about the communion table and what we believe in the Methodist Church. And one of the things we believe in the Methodist Church is that when communion is offered, it must be offered to all. One of the places they talk about, if a couple comes to you and says, we'd like to get married, and in the wedding ceremony, we'd like to have communion, but just for the bride and groom to take it for the first time, but we don't want to take the time to serve it to everybody in the service. My answer is only allowed to be one answer. I can't do that. If I offer communion, I must offer it to everyone present. This is one of the rules of a Methodist pastor that I love more than anything else. that my job as a pastor is not to determine who is worthy to receive Jesus' love, but that my job is to offer that Jesus' love and grace is available to all, and that I entrust God of what's happening in those elements with each person that receives it. I, as a pastor, vow to love everyone. I, as a pastor, vow that my job is to tell the good news and invite everyone to God's table. Because I read in the scripture that Jesus wants us at that table. That Jesus wants the biggest family feast ever at that table. And so I will keep bringing chairs for anybody that walks through these doors. And I pray that you know, even if you have your days of feeling unworthy, your days of feeling broken, your days of feeling less than, that you know there's a seat at the table for you. I know I have those days. I have those days that I feel like I have been an utter failure to God. But then I open the scriptures and I read the grace. I read that Peter denied Jesus three times over, and three times over Jesus restored him. He said, go do the job I've called you to. I know who you are, and you are mine. And I pray that you know that. I pray that you know that there will always be a seat at God's table for you. And I pray that as you pull up that seat, that you are looking to see who's needing that seat next to you, who maybe doesn't know that good news, who hasn't been offered that seat, who thinks that they'll be rejected from this meal. And I pray that you welcome them and invite them. Because the diversity at God's table is one of the most beautiful aspects of God's table. One of the most beautiful aspects of the kingdom we call heaven. And we come to celebrate that today. I am honored and privileged to be your pastor. I am honored and privileged that I get to share the word with you every Sunday. And I'm honored and privileged to serve each and every one of you the meal of Christ's body and blood, broken for us, that is offered to each and every one of you. My friends, will you pray with me? Gracious and most loving God, most of us have felt the pains of this world, of being excluded, or rejected, or told that we are not enough. That we have felt the loneliness that can come in this world. But then we open your scriptures, Lord, and we hear the call of Jesus. We hear the words that you sent your Son to die for all of us, so that we could be seated at your table. We pray that we will hear that good news straight to our hearts this morning. That good news that you do not feel that your table is complete without each and every one of us there. That we get to feel the blessing and the sweetness of your table this morning. To taste of your grace and to feed on your love. May we come with our brokenness. May we come in our short fallings. May we come with our humanity. May we leave it at your table and to return clothed in your grace and your mercy. For it is not sacrifices that you seek, but mercy that you give. For this we pray in your most holy name.